Amen. So Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin right at the beginning of the chapter. I don't really know what we're calling the sermon here today, but if you received an email this week, you know that it has something to do with effortless transformation. And I don't know about you, but in my life and within my marriage, there's times when you know you've got to change. Just say amen so I know that I'm not alone, right? And there's areas in my life that I'm not pleased with. I'm not trying to put anybody down or try to get any guilt. This has got nothing to do with that. This is just like, you know, I'd like to be more loving or more merciful or more grateful or more positive. You know where I'm going with this? I'm not saying less sinful, okay? I'm not focusing on sin. I'm focusing on becoming more like Christ. I believe that everyone that's a follower of Jesus Christ has on the inside of them this incredible divine desire to be like Jesus. It kind of drives us, you know, it woos us, it calls us, it our name is out there, and it's to become powerful. And I'm not talking about a power with authority where we control people. I'm talking about a power within our lives where we are overcoming areas in our lives that we don't want, where we can overcome, you know, weaknesses or sickness or whatever it might be. And so these areas in our lives that there's a weakness, We all want transformation. How many of you ever said, I just wish I would never do that. I wish I wasn't like that, or I wish that would change within my life. And there are many times, I know that for all of us, at the very least for me, that I've white-knuckled my way through a bunch of stuff. You know, I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, and I've said to myself, you know, I'm never, ever going to do that again. There's probably only one or two other people that have said that here this morning, but I'm never going to do that again. I can't tell you how many times I've said to that pretty lady over there, Dawn, I'll never punch you in the nose again. I've said that repeatedly, and I actually stopped when she kicked me. So see how there can be change. But in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and he says, I beseech you, I urge you, brothers, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is yours in my reasonable service, or literally an act of worship. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Say conformed and say transformed. Two different words in the Greek. I'm going to explain them to you in just a second. Do not be conformed to this world, that is the world system, the world's way of doing things, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you and I can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I honestly believe that the world is looking for Christians that will stand up unashamedly and say, I live for Jesus. The problem is when some people look at some Christians, they look at that and they don't think that that's the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. How can a person that is in bondage to certain behavior patterns or thought processes or habits, how can I say Jesus can set you free if I'm not free myself? How can I say to you, God can change your life if I'm not changed myself? How can I say to you, listen, He loves you with an everlasting love, but I'm worried, I'm insecure all the time, I don't know of the Father's love. If there's been no transformation in my life, there's only conformity. Now, conformity is, in the Greek, it's a word that means to be shrink-wrapped. It means when you take a piece of plastic and you heat it up, it molds to that image of whatever it's attached to. But transformation is the Greek word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis from, which gives us the picture of a caterpillar transforming itself into a what? A butterfly. It's not a caterpillar that just changes its color. The way it looks is totally different. The way it acts is totally different. It once crawled, now it flies. It once had legs, now it has wings. It once was on the bottom, on the lower parts, and now it soars above everything else. It wasn't attractive before, and now it is. That's transformation. And I don't know about you, but I want that within my life. I seek that. I desire that. And you know what? I have been caught up in so many, this is the way you do it, that is the way that you do it, all of these different A plus B equals C, and you're like Jesus, and you've got all these equations, all these miracles will come if you just do this and just do that. I am tired of that. I'm tired of trying to make myself change. I'll tell you why. Because I fail every single time. Oh, I might keep it up for a good while. Listen, some of us in here have a healthy amount of discipline, right? And we can go ahead and we can make ourselves change in some things. But you know what? We can't change. We cannot change this thing here. Can't do it. We can't do it. That can only come from the one who put that in there, and that is the heart. God is the one who says, I'll take that stony heart out and I'll put a new heart in. And that's what I want in my life. I just don't want things to look good on the outside, right? I want us to be attractive. Listen, you know, you don't have to be good looking to be attractive, amen? Tell the person next day, there's hope for you yet, buddy. You do not have to be good looking to be attractive. Listen, we've all known people, whether they're good looking or not, that we've been attracted to. And you're thinking, what is it? What is this magnetism? What is this draw that they have? And I will tell you what it is. More than likely, it's the Spirit of the living God. It's the Jesus on the inside of them that we're attracted to. It's got nothing to do with being religious. It's got nothing to do with being cool. It's got nothing to do with having the right words to say. It's got everything to do with who's on the inside. Attraction like that is the kind that we want. That's the proving of the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is what we want. We want people, the world, to see that God's will for us is good. Somebody say amen to that. It's acceptable, it's pleasing, and it is perfect for our lives. Now listen, the church has taught for centuries and for thousands of years that in order for you to be in the perfect and the good and the acceptable will of Almighty God, you've got to stop sinning. Is that right? Come on, I'm telling you something. Stop sinning. I'm telling you that. Does that make sense? Quit trying to stop sinning. I'm sick of that too. You know what that is? That's a behavioral change. And a behavioral change will end. I'm not trying to suggest that we just live licentiously where we just have no kind of order within our lives. I'm not suggesting that at all. I am saying that we quit with our own effort trying to be like Jesus. Trying to live up to someone else's expectations religiously. I got to tell you, religion will kill you. Jesus will resurrect you. There's a difference. And if you're here for the first time, and this is kind of unconventional, it is, I know, I'm sorry, but this is what we teach here. We don't want you to be in slavery to a church or a religious system. We want you to be in love with Jesus. That's it. That's it. And not worry about, did I just do this wrong or did I do that wrong? And as not only that, but as a church, we're not concerned. Somebody, you better give me a good shout down with this. We're not so concerned about what that person did wrong either. We're concerned about them falling in love with Jesus and Jesus becoming real to them. Let me just figure out where we're at. You know, when we look at the word where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, of course, and then we say, by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? You know, and I know there's an answer to that. There's a quick answer to that. And the answer to that, of course, is, well, get in the word, okay? And in just a couple minutes, we're going to have some fun, so you'll be able to laugh. This is not all heavy, I promise you this. But we have to ask the question, how is it that my life can change? How is it that I can actually walk this walk, get on my journey, go from one day, one point of the day to the next point of the day, and actually experience this Jesus, right? This character that we read about in the Word of God that is alive, that is resurrected, that is seated at the right hand of the Father. How can we experience His life in my life without me trying to obey the Ten Commandments, obey all the rules and regulations, be good and all this other thing? How do I do that? And, you know, the conventional way to answer and to respond to that thing is, well, you just got to go to church more. You got to read your Bible more. You got to pray more. You got to give more. Have you not heard that before? This is what we've got to do. Now, don't mistake what I'm about to say. I am not saying to you, go to church less. I'm not saying to you, read your Bible less. I'm not saying to you, pray less. And I'm not saying to you, give less. What I am saying to you, that is not the means to an end. That is not the vehicle that's going to get you to where you and I want to be if we want to experience true, genuine, lasting transformation within our lives. It's not that. All those things are helpful, but they're not what's required. And this is the thing, and I've been praying about this for weeks and weeks. And God has taken me through some stuff. I've been studying this. I've been praying hard about this. And I said, Lord, I want to deliver something that is simple but effective. I want to deliver a truth that imparts. I want to deliver a message that is going to it's going to go through all the filters of our lives, and it's just going to settle deep within our heart, and it'll begin to grow. Not because it's my truth, but because it's a truth that comes forth from heaven. And don't you know that the church's responsibility is to proclaim truth? It's to proclaim that truth. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. And my desire is that we are free from even ourselves, free from our religious expectation within our lives, free from any kind of bondage that we place upon each other. And we walk in the liberty that the Spirit of God has given to us, that we have in a relationship with Almighty God. Luke chapter 10, I want to show you some verses there. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn there. Luke chapter 10, write these verses down if you don't have your Bible, because we're going to come back to them. Very important. Some of the things that we're going to look at. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, it's a pretty interesting portion of Scripture. And again, we're dealing with change that is effortless. Change where you don't have to try. Where all you have to do is just kind of show up. Now, that simplifies it, doesn't it? Now, you might be thinking in your mind, there's no such thing. I'm telling you that there is. I promise you. And if you don't like what I say at the end of the sermon, you get all your money back. I promise you that too. Listen, I'm asking you to receive what I'm about to deliver to you with an open heart and an open mind, and then to take it, chew on it, meditate on it, marinate in it, take it with you on a walk, walk on your journey, go forward, and stay several days with that stuff and see if God does not touch your heart. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to read about two ladies, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were sisters. They were friends of Jesus. They had a brother named Lazarus. If you remember in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus would often stop at their house and this family would minister to him as he was on his journey. There was a great relationship that existed between them. I would think that you can probably put them in a special grouping of individuals, just like you can take Peter, James, and John and put them in a special grouping amongst the disciples. You could take Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and place them in a special grouping where they were the friends of Jesus Christ and they were allowed to minister to him at a different level. Don't you know that when ministers are giving out, whether they're a leader here in the church or somewhere else, they're giving out. There comes a time where they need to have a respite, where they need to step aside, where other people need to minister to them, where they can recharge their batteries, where they can refill their tank, where they can go ahead and get all that stuff back that they just emptied themselves out of. And this is what stopped in Bethany when Jesus met with Martha and Mary. And I want us to pick up just three or four verses here as we look at these two ladies. Now, it happened in verse 38. As they went, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing, somebody say one thing, please. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary and Martha, sisters, two completely different ladies. They had a lot of stuff in common. They did. Some of you in here today are Marthas, and some of you in here today are Marys. And hopefully within a couple of minutes, you're going to figure out who you are. You're going to get pegged. And we're going to figure out, where do we go from there based upon the temperament that I have? Now, you know the situation. I started to explain it earlier. Jesus came in. Martha welcomed him into her house. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus while Martha was around preparing. You know, Martha was getting everything ready. You know this. You know the type. Martha is driven by a to-do list. Martha says, okay, Jesus is coming into the house. Guess what I've got to do? I've got to clean the house. I've got to vacuum. I've got to clean the bathroom. I've got to prepare the meal. I've got to get all this stuff done. Look at the dust that's on the ceiling fan. Look at this over here. Get the donkeys out of the living room. We've got to worry about all this other kind of stuff. Martha is just consumed with getting things done for Jesus. Well, Mary, what does she do? Mary just sits at the feet of Jesus. Now, that's a special location to be in. You know, there's only one other place in all of Scripture where you find that phrase, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it's where Paul gives his pedigree when he says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of all time. Paul says, I didn't graduate from Harvard. I didn't graduate from Princeton. I didn't graduate from Oxford. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It was like a calling card. And so when Jesus is teaching Mary, Mary is just sitting there, soaking things up, learning from Jesus, being available to him, thinking about the things that he is saying. She is just sitting at his feet, and Jesus is preparing her for ministry. So don't ever think that Jesus did not help women, because he certainly did. He honored this woman by allowing her to sit right there. And listen, he wasn't in a chair. It wasn't at his table. It wasn't like in a classroom situation. You know, in the Orient at that time, they would just like lean on pillows. It was like the floor was their living room, and there was just pillows all over the place, and that's how they would recline. That's how they would take care of stuff. And so what you would have is you would have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Jesus is teaching. Then you've got Martha that's freaking out in the kitchen. You know, she's vacuuming with one hand. She's cutting the cucumbers with the other. She's telling her servants to do this. She's telling all these people to do stuff. Mary and Martha are two distinct creatures. Would you say amen to that? I want you to understand this one thing, first of all, is that both Mary and Martha loved Jesus Christ. Don't think for a moment that Mary loved him more because she sat at his feet and Martha did not, okay? So that Martha always gets a bad rap for that, and it's not the truth. Martha loves Jesus. She loves him. But Martha is a freak, okay? And you know who I'm talking about. Okay, listen, here's the thing. I heard this said just a couple of weeks ago, that Mary is word-based. Mary is she contemplates, she thinks, she meditates. She's based on the word. I'm going to sit at feet of Jesus, and I'm going to listen. Martha is works-based. I work for Jesus, not so that he'll be impressed with me, but because I want to give to him. I'm working for him. One is word-based. The other one is work-based. One is worried. One is really worried about her relationship with God. That's Mary. I want to sit here. I want to soak up all that Jesus has for me. I want to hear what he says. Martha is worried about her responsibilities towards God. One's a relationship. The other one is her responsibilities towards God. One loves to worship God. The other one loves to work for God. You see where I'm going with this? Mary is a type B personality. Martha is a type A personality. Do you know what I am? I'm a type A personality, if you haven't understood that. We go and we go and we go and we go. As soon as you wake up, the first thing a type A person thinks about is, what do I have to do today? But a type B isn't driven like that. Martha is driven by a task list, a to-do list, a chore list, a things I've got to get done list. Mary is like, oh, I've just got to sit at the feet of Jesus. I just got to hear his word. I got to worship. Man, I don't even need a cup of coffee. I need Jesus this morning. And all the Marthas are going, what is your problem? Because don't you know that Marthas and Marys sometimes can collide? Right? And, you know, I think the collision at times, especially if it's within a household like siblings or in a marriage, the collision could be somewhat violent. I'm being kind now. Just nod if you know what I'm talking about. When we think about the Martha temperament and the Mary temperament, both, as don't forget this, both love Jesus. They both do. But one has her priorities right and the other one does not. You know, when I'm a Martha, okay? Okay, so, and when we're on the highway driving, Dawn's a total Mary. Dawn's like chilling, sit back, relax, and I'm cursing every driver that's around. I got to promise you, if I could call down fire from heaven, I would have done it a million times already. Just blow up that Nissan Maxima in front of me, take that truck driver, because I mean, I just, it's like, you know, this Tasmanian devil sometimes. Because I got to get to where I'm going. So the other day, I'm driving into New Haven. I'm going to the hospital at Yale, and I'm running late, as usual, right? Because I had to do so many things before I can get to this one thing. So I'm running late. So I'm speeding down the highway, and I'm getting there, and this truck pulls out in front of me. And I can't get beyond the truck. He will not let me pass him. And I'm just getting so frustrated because I got to get to the hospital and visit this person. And so I know what I do, so I finally did something I should have done. I went around the wrong direction of the truck, and I sped out in front of it, and I said, ha-ha, take that, while he's just eating my dust. And I go screaming down the highway, and I get stuck at a red light. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and on Frontage Road in New Haven, guess who drives by me? It was that truck. And I said, Lord, I'm really not in a learning mode right now, but I think I get it. You know who you are, Martha's. You know, whenever there's a crisis, you know what Mary, you know what Martha's do? Martha's roll their sleeves up. Let's fix it. What do we need to do? Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. You know what Mary's want to do? Well, let's just pray. Pray? Yeah, pray while we're working. Let's go. Roll your sleeves up. Let's get this stuff done. Well, let's just worship Jesus first. Let's get a word from him. I got your word. Let's go ahead and get this stuff taken care of. The Marthas and Marys, they're almost antagonistic against each other. They work against each other sometimes, but not really. It just seems that way until we learn what really drives them. And how that they are not in competition, but they are compatible with each other. They complement one another, and God wants them to exist in both of us. Now, here's what I want you to do. Each and every one of you were given this little name tag. I want you to pull the name tag out right now, and I want you to write on it whether you're a Martha or a Mary. That's the one, Paulie. Now, if you need a pen or pencil, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll get one to you. But some of the ushers are going to come around now with some pens. If you've got some pens to give out, go ahead and hand those out. Write on there whether you're a Martha or a Mary. Now, if you don't know what you are, you're a Mary. Okay? All Marthas know that they're Marthas. You see, this is the first time in Mary Marcello's life that she's not a Mary, she's a Martha. Am I right? Right? Yes. Sticker and pens. See if there's an extra sticker. Okay, if you need a sticker or a pen, get it out because it's very important to your salvation what you figure out you are, Martha or Mary. I'm going to read the story again in Luke chapter 10. You can follow on the screen behind me or in your own Bibles. And after you've placed that name tag on your heart, I'm going to take it another step further, and then we're going to figure out what we can do with all of this. Oh, you got it? Hey. Now, okay, guys, listen. You could be a Mary and a Martha just for another 20 minutes, all right? As long as you're not a Sally, okay? All right, Rich is passing out name tags. Everybody's got a name tag. I will not go on with this sermon unless I see a name tag on everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. Mary or Martha? Yeah, you're probably where you need to be. That's where we're going with that, John. Okay. It happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Let me just read verse 39 again. Martha had a sister. Now, they're both sisters from the same parents. In other words, they had the same blood running in their veins. They were connected, their family. They loved each other. They needed each other. They complimented one another. But as with any family, you know, sometimes we get on each other's nerves, right? We do that. We all do that. But she said, but the Bible says rather that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Say much serving. You know, that word serving there is actually a good word. It's diakonia, which we get our word deacon from, which means just to serve. It means just to serve. She's doing a good thing here. But she was distracted. Now, let me ask you this question. What was she distracted from? Right. She was distracted from the message that Jesus was delivering, the word that was coming forth from Jesus. Was she doing, was serving a good thing? Say yes. That, the answer to that question is yes. Serving's a good thing. But she was distracted from the main thing. Isn't that right? So, let's go on. She was distracted from serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, this is the first thing that Martha's say. I got so much to do, and people don't care what I'm doing. Isn't that right? We become so obsessed with all the stuff that we've got to do that we start to even pat ourselves on the back because of all the things that we're accomplishing. We start to worship ourselves because we're worthy to be worshipped. Because Marthas are cool. If you're a Martha, say amen. Marthas get stuff done, right? And so, but what happens is we get so caught up in our own world, we're so distracted with doing good things that we forget to do the God thing. Our priorities just aren't established. We begin to think that people don't care, and sometimes it even translates into the fact that the Lord doesn't care. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her, command her, because obviously she's not going to listen to me. This is what Martha's saying, to help me. Jesus answered and he said to her, Jesus did not yell at Martha. I want you to understand that. He did not yell at her. He actually, when you see the word, the name repeated like that, he's saying, Martha, Martha. You know, when my mother would say to me, Robert John, guess what that would mean? Hide. Yeah. And you know, this is the endearment. This is, I love you. This is, you're important to me. I want to teach you. I want to impart something to your heart. What you're going on through right now is okay, but it's really not your best. I want to give you the best, Martha. Martha, Martha. You're worried and troubled about many things. Now, obviously the word worried comes from the a word which talks about care, anxiety, stress. He's saying, Martha, you're stressed out about a million things. And what else does he say right there? You're what? You're distracted, troubled. Some versions have the word distracted in there. And it comes from a Greek word which means these loud voices that just rise up from a crowd. And so, can you just imagine if you're a Martha and you're under the gun and you've got a million things that you've got to get done, all of these voices are going on in your head. I've got to vacuum. I've got to do this. I've got to get to the boss. I've got to write that letter. I've got to go to this place. I've got to make this. I've got to do this. I've got to cut the grass. I've got to take out the garbage. I've got to do all of these things. This cacophony of voices are rising up on the inside of you, telling you what to do, and you're distracted from the main thing. Seem familiar? Right? Martha. Martha. You're worried and you're troubled. You're distracted about many things. Notice what he says right after that. He says, but one thing is needed. Now, who said one thing is needed? Who said one thing is needed? Okay, Jesus said it, so let's all say it out loud. Who said one thing is needed? All right, you're with me, right? So, not Bob said that. Jesus said that. Martha, one thing is needed. And what did Mary do? Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Listen, your to-do list, Martha's, as soon as you finish it, there's 20 more things that are going to come up. 20 more things. Listen, I have programs on my iPad, iPhone, iMac, iWife, iEverything. They tell me all the stuff I've got to do. Sticky notes I've got written all over the place. I've got sticky notes in my Bible, on my computer. Don't forget this, don't forget that. I put places in convenient locations so I can see them to remind me. Then I forget, why did I actually put that thing there? You know what I'm talking about. And so distraction, this is what goes on in our lives. It's the reality of life, but it's not the best. Once you finish your to-do list, there's going to be 20, 30, 40 more things that are going to get done, that need to get done, rather, and you're going to get overwhelmed with that because you didn't start with Jesus. I'm not saying don't do the things on your list. Somebody's got to get them done. I'm saying to you that we've got our priorities. One thing is needed, Martha, Martha. And Mary has chosen. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what, my DNA is that I'm a Martha. I'm a Martha through and through, top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Every part of me, every cell cries out, Martha, 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 Martha. I can never be a Martha. I can never be a Mary. Wrong. Because Jesus, who said one thing is needed, also said Mary has chosen. This is where I'm going to get you mad. Usually, if you don't get somebody mad in a sermon, then you're really not preaching truth, right? Because sometimes truth, not sometimes, but when truth comes against stuff that we don't like, it becomes painful. And you know, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. It's a sharp, double-edged sword, and it cuts. So this, listen, if I step on your toes, I'll promise I will polish your shoes when we're done, but just stay with me. Don't lose this part. It is your choice. It's your choice, Martha's, whether you want to spend time with Jesus or not. It's your choice whether you want to worship the to-do list or worship the Creator. What will drive you? It's not your temperament that you can blame any longer after today, because you can choose. You're sitting here thinking, you know what, Appleby, if you just knew what my day was like, what my work schedule is like, what my pressure is like, what I've got to do to get things done. Can I tell you something? I don't care. He does. I'm not going to fix your life. I'm not going to change your life. I'm not going to help you to do your to-do list or anything else like that. He will. He will. Short story, Gideon was asked to go ahead and who was he going up against? I forget, the Moabites? Mosquito bites? What kind of bite was he going up against? Anybody know? He was going up against some bite, okay? And so he originally got an army of 20 or 30,000 men. And God said, nah, that's way too many. You can get the job done with a lot less. Send them down to the river. Anybody that drinks a certain way, those are the men that you're going to choose. 300. And all he did was stand up and shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the fight ensued, and Gideon and his 300 won. David went up against Goliath. The children of Israel that had no weapons with them at all went up and defeated the city of Jericho. How do they do that? Because the Lord goes before you. The problem with me is I go before the Lord and tell him what needs to be done in my wake. You know what I'm talking about? God, I just messed that up. Could you fix that? God, I'm doing this. Could you take care of that? God, could you do this? Nobody starts a long trip in their vehicle without packing it. You don't go without checking the oil. You don't go without filling up your gas tank. You know what I'm saying? You fill up the ice chest. If you're going to go on a road trip, man, you're going to fill everything up. Every morning, you and I have a choice to make. We're on a road trip. We're on a journey. Will you fill up? Will you fill up? Mary has chosen the good part. God wants you, I believe, this isn't even the message because I'm taking it to a deeper level after this, so stay with me. God wants you to start off your day as a Mary and then work as a Martha. Because if you start off with worship, when you work after that, you'll actually be worshiping in your work. Does that make sense? Say amen then. Okay, you see what I'm saying? You start off with Mary and you say, God, I want to be here. I want to be in your presence. Show me Jesus. Let me see Jesus. Let me sit at his feet, and hear his message, hear his word. What have you got to say to me today? Fill my cup, Lord. You get filled up and then you take off. You take off and you do all your to-do list, your chores, and you got Jesus walking right beside you. You know he's there. And as you're doing it, there is this strange amount of favor that surrounds you like a shield. And you go and God is working things together for good within your life rather than you fixing all the junk that you can't fix. Isn't it better to have God go before you? Somebody say amen to that. It's way better. It's way better to God for God to fix that business deal so you don't have to negotiate and wrestle with an individual. It's way better for God to give you the peace that passes understanding so that you can go through the day and impart to your children, mothers, the peace of God and the joy of God. It's way better to be filled with God so that as you walk through your day, you're giving pieces of God out to people. Right? I'm saying that's what it is. But you know what we do? We go through our day and we swear and we cuss and we complain and we do all this other kind of stuff. And God is saying, just come to me. It's so basic. Yet we miss this. Martha, Martha, one thing, not two things, not 10 things, not 15 things, not an equation, not put all this stuff together. And you can just, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part. All you Marthas, I declare over you here today that you can be a Mary if you want to. If you choose to. If you choose to. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to have to speed things up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bible. I'm going to show you right now how to get this done. There's three places that this Greek word metamorpho is used in the Greek New Testament. One is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The other one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're going to go to right now. And the other is actually used in three different places, but it's in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 17, and Luke chapter 9. The same word is used about the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. So one time it's translated transfigured, the other time it's translated transformed. Same exact Greek word used in three different locations. And we see it up here behind me where the Bible says we all, say that would include me, right? But we all, the Bible says, with an unveiled face, I'm going to get to that in just a minute, beholding, say out loud with a good strong voice, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. What does God want you to behold? The glory of the Lord. Now, don't think charismatic now. Oh, you know, where we go, the glory just fell. You know, that's a Mary term, okay? I say that with love. This is not what we're talking about here. You know, it's true. I mean, Marys think differently than Marthas. And that's okay. That's okay. You know, there's extremes for both. Don't think that Martha is the only one that can be extreme, because Mary can be extreme too. Because you know what Mary sees? Mary sees, oh, I just saw a blue butterfly. And the Lord showed me that blue color is has something to do with his royalty. And I know that there's royalty all over my day. And as that butterfly skirted, it went to the north, because out of the north, something good is going to come for me. And that's what Mary's saying. And the Marthas are going, what the heck did you have for breakfast? And like, there's a demon behind every tree. There's an angel behind every rock. There's this. Mary's just think that's the extreme. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that's the extreme. And the people of the world look at Marys that are at the extreme and they say, man, that cheese has slid off her cracker. Or he's just a couple of things lie. What is that thing? Of a full load. You know what I'm talking about? He's whacked. That's just not normal. You know, God wants us to be so attractive on the outside that the world wants to be like us. I don't want to be like a flake. You know, you need head and shoulders for that. I want Jesus in my life. I don't want to be cast away from the world, because the Bible wants us to have a good report to those that don't know Christ so that we can attract them to Jesus Christ. I can't help it if there's people that are strange. I'm not trying to suggest you're the most normal person, because I'm not. That's why collectively we help each other to stay that way. So we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what does it say after that? Are being changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Look, don't miss this part. Don't miss this part. You know those areas in your life that you don't like? Transformation. Where I was once weak, I am now strong. Where I once was fearful, I am now confident and courageous. Where I once was addicted to this one habit, I am now set free and it does not control me. Where I once was racial and I was biased and I hated people, I love all people right now because of the love of God that's shed abroad in my heart by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's transformation, folks. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot make yourself do things. Only God can change you from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And you can only do that as you are beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to show you in Matthew chapter 17. Let's go there. Write this down or turn to Matthew chapter 17 or look behind me. Hopefully, you'll do all three. Matthew chapter 17, the other place where this word is mentioned. In verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Now, the Bible doesn't make any mistakes. These three men were identified and have gone on with Jesus. I'll explain that in just a couple minutes. And Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. They're Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is almost 2,000 feet high. I guess that's high for that region. And this is where they went. So just kind of get this picture, if you will. And Jesus was transfigured before them. That's the Greek word metamorpho. Jesus did not look the same as he did before. He was transformed. It was totally different. And this is what he's talking about. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now just picture in your mind what's taking place here. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, while all this is going on, this is almost kind of funny. While all this is going on, those three dudes, James, right? Peter, James, and John, you know what they were doing? Anybody know? Sleeping. Sleeping. I mean, they're sawing logs. Listen, this is encouraging for people like me. Because if you're sleeping, no matter how much anointing there is, if the disciples fell asleep when Jesus was transfigured on a mountain, you can fall asleep while I preach. Go right ahead. It's got nothing to do with me. When you see people, when you're leading in worship team, and the people are out there like this, and like, what is going on here? Another song. Don't worry about it. Listen, if the disciples were sleeping when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah were there, come on. Be encouraged. Because you're leading Jesus. You're leading people into the presence of Jesus that want to go there. Jesus led these three people to a place where nobody would ever have gone. And all of a sudden, it was like heaven opened up and there it was right on the Mount Tabor. It's remarkable. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Let me just hold my place here. I want to read to you in Luke chapter 9 real quick in verse 29 through 32. And as he prayed, Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word deceased there is the Greek word exodus, which means you're going to leave this world. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, listen to this, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. What did they see? They saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Who are the two men that stood with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. What does Moses represent? Moses represents the law, right? Elijah represents the prophets. It's Jewish tradition. Moses represents the law because Moses brings down the law. Elijah represents the prophets because he was the first of the prophets that was out there, and he was like the leading prophet, even though Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And what does Peter say? Lord, it's good that we're here. I'm going to make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Jesus looks in and says, what? But this is the mistake that we all make. Don't miss this part because this is important for us to understand. We, even in the church, put Jesus on the same level as the law and the prophets. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses delivered the law. He delivered the law. And what we do is we place the law and all the things that the prophets say, and we place it right on the same level as Jesus Christ. You know what? The creation is not on the same level as the Creator. Say amen to that. We cannot take the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the things of the prophets and put it above or at the same level as Jesus Christ, because Jesus wants us to see Him inside the law. He wants us to see Him inside all the prophets, because He wants us to see His glory, not the glory of Moses, not the glory of Elijah, not the glory of Jeremiah or Isaiah or any other author of the Old Testament, or even Paul for that matter. We need to see Jesus and Jesus only. Somebody say amen to that. Transfigured right before them, Peter comes out and says, let's prolong this. Let me build you three tents. I don't know where I'm going to get the material, but we're going to do it anyway. And he says, while he was still speaking, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Isn't it kind of funny how God does things? See, it doesn't say a cloud overshadowed them. You know what it says? It says a bright cloud. And don't even go to these verses, but in Exodus chapter 19, and it's also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible talks about the cloud being dark and thundering and ominous and frightening. When God came in the Old Testament, He came in a dark cloud. But when He comes in the New Testament, how does He come? He comes in a bright cloud. I don't know about you, but I love a bright sunny day way more than I love a thunderstorm day. Isn't that right? I don't like the darkness about that. I don't want people to condemn me. I don't want people to put me down. I want people to draw me up. I want to be able to look up into the bright cloud rather than cover my head because of the dark cloud. I want to look to God and see His arms extended to me rather than feel like I've got the wrath of God upon my back. If you're with me, say amen. It's a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And you know what God says to them? He says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He wasn't saying, don't listen to Moses, don't listen to prophets. He says, I want you to hear him. So when you start off tomorrow morning and you go to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, hear him. Hear him. Don't go and read in Leviticus. Don't go and read in Deuteronomy. Don't go and read in Lamentations. Listen to Jesus. They were overwhelmed with his glory. They were over. They said they were talking with Jesus, and his glory was around them and the two men. Do you know that what the glory means? It's not like all this glory came down and I couldn't stand. Yes, that can happen. All the glory came down and there was gold dust. Yes, that can happen. All the glory came down and I fell over. Yes, that can happen. But that's not what God wants us to see. He wants to see Jesus in all of his magnificence, in all of his power, in all of his perfection, in all of his love, so that we can say, God, you are awesome. You are fantastic to send Jesus to me. I love you. And you and I then are not chasing a prophet. We're not chasing an experience. We're not chasing gold dust. We're not chasing anybody but the Creator of the universe who loved me and gave himself for me. While you and I are beholding the glory of the Lord, you and I then are transformed. Summer is almost over. I don't know if you knew this. My pool is too cold for me to even swim in right now. Can't do it. It is. I'm not kidding you. I won't go. I won't do it. I've even got a solar cover on there. I'm trying to protect it. I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me. So, summer's almost over with, and it's too late pretty much for you to get yourself a suntan. Now, some people in here, they're really concerned about, you know, they want to look dark, they want to tan properly and everything, and you've heard me tell you this story, but I'm going to tell it to you once again. If you want to get the sunshine, the rays on you, you'll never get a suntan while you're sitting in the kitchen, just looking out the window, hoping I can get some rays. You can't do it. All you can do is go out in your backyard or the front porch or wherever you're going to go, and you can lay down in front of the sun, right? Isn't that right? However, there are some things that you can do to facilitate getting a suntan. Number one, you can remove the majority of your clothes. Somebody say amen to that, right? Because if I'm wearing a hoodie and long pants and gloves and a scarf, I'm not going to get a suntan. Does that make sense? Number two, I can facilitate that. I can help speed that up by applying the right types of lotions on me. You know what I'm talking about? And so I can put, you know, SPF this, that, whatever, so the right rays come through and the bad rays are blocked. And then number three, I can actually suntan during the peak hours of the day from 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock rather than at 7:30 in the morning when the sun is coming up. Now, there's nothing more that you can do to get that to happen within your life. Isn't that right? Nothing more. All you do is sit. You listen to tunes. You read a book. You talk to your friends. You just enjoy yourself while you're laying out in the sun. You are suntanning effortlessly. When you and I are exposed to the glory of God, when you and I'm going to show you how you can do this in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to be very practical. When you and I can facilitate it, we can get up first thing in the morning and we can say, I'm going to take out these next X number of minutes. I'm not telling you how much time it's got to be because you know what all the Marthas are going to do? All the Marthas will put on there, I got to do 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes with the Lord. I got to do it. It goes on their to-do list. Then it becomes this competition. How much time did I spend? How much time did you spend? What's going on? Just don't even worry about that. God is more concerned about quality. God doesn't want you to be distracted when you come into His presence. You know, the Bible says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, God says. He says, take the first step. Go, draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. Effortless transformation has to deal with you and I being in the presence of God and looking at Him. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Could you go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into what? The same image. You know, when the Bible talks about, if you can find that one slide, when the Bible talks about transformation and going from glory to glory, we would always, and I would teach this too, and you'll find this in just about every commentary on there, that the glory he's talking about is you and I at one level of glory within our life going to another level. But today, I don't think that's what it is. I think a fuller understanding of that is I'm going to see God in His glory here. Then I'm going to see a different facet of His glory. I'm going to go from glory to glory. Then I'm going to go from this glory to this glory. Then I'm going to go from this magnificence of who He is to this wonderful attribute of who He is. I'm going to keep on seeing God revealed to me. If you were transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, by who? The Spirit of the Lord. In the Greek, it says the Lord who is the Spirit. God changes us. I don't change. I just get out on the back deck, I lather up, and I just sit there. Now, what is that? How does that translate into everyday terms? Well, if you can go to the Matthew chapter 17 reference, Sam, I want you to see just a couple of words that will be there. The last verse, when they had lifted, you know, when God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, don't be afraid. And when they lifted up their, what? Eyes, they saw no one but who? Jesus only. Listen, those two words will change your life. Jesus only. In Luke chapter 24, the verse is not behind me, but there's two locations when Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead, he's walking with his disciples. One of them is on the road to Emmaus. The other one is when they were shut up in the private room. And the Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding. And beginning in the law and the prophets, he revealed himself to them in all of the scriptures and showed where he was. So what does that mean? That means when you're reading through scriptures, Jesus is in all those scriptures. You've got to ask God. You say, listen, here's the biggest problem I have with people. They say to me, I can't understand the Bible. Well, go to the author. Turn to the Lord. Ask Him. Sit with Him one more. Tomorrow morning, grab your cup of coffee, your tea, or whatever you're having, and sit with Him and just say, Lord, I'm going to read here from Gospel of John chapter 2 or 3 or wherever. Jesus, show me your glory. Now, the glory is not a cloud. It is in the Old Testament in some respects. I'm not saying that it can't be in the New Testament. What I am saying is here, when I'm saying, God, show me your glory, show me who you are. Show me your wonder. Show me your fantasticness. Show you your awesomeness. I mean, you're going to make up words because you can't. There's no words in the earth to be able to describe how wonderful and how fantastic and how awesome and how just incredible God is. God, show me your glory like a diamond. Everywhere you turn, a different facet. There's an infinite amount of facets when it comes to God's character and his grace and his glory. Listen, God, show me your glory. And don't be distracted. Put your to-do list away. Put your iPhone away. And put everything away and just sit there with your Bible and read the Gospels. Read about Jesus over and over and over and over again. Read about Jesus. Go back. So I've just read Matthew. Go back and read it again. Read Mark. Read Luke. Read John. Read it again. Find out about your Savior. Read it again. Read it again. Every single Gospel talks about how he went to the cross and died for you. If you can't draw a tear, if your heart doesn't melt because of what he's done for you, read it again, read it again, read it again. Find out about the one who died a criminal's death voluntarily so that you and I can be connected to Almighty God. Find out that God wants us to live in the age of grace with a relationship with him. And then I'm going to close with this. The three men that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration were Peter, James, and John. Peter's name, Cephas, means stone. James in the Hebrew is Yaakov, which means to supplant or to replace. And John's name is God's grace. If you can read it like this, Peter, James, and John, the stone, the commandments that Moses carried, were supplanted or replaced with God's grace. It's not a to-do list. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. Be in God's presence. Don't get all perfect. Don't get all holy. Take him your crud. Take him your brokenness. Take him everything. Take him your questions. Take him your anger that you might even have towards him. Take him your understanding or your misunderstanding. Take him everything that you've got. He knows it all already. And he loves you just the same. This is not about you becoming a great church member. This is not about you becoming the servant of all and getting the award at the end of the year that you served so many hours in church. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with this beating thing behind your sternum that beats with the heart and the life of Almighty God, connecting with him. Connecting with him. Every day, you start off as a Mary. You work as a Martha. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is really my final closing. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking. In Psalm, I think it's 35, says, they looked to him. This has gotta be.